Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Hope everyone is having a wonderful week, and God has been moving in your life. This morning, we're going to get back into Esther 8, and really excited about this. We have Esther 8 this week, and then next week, we'll be wrapping up the book of Esther, looking at 9 and 10 together, just simply because there's, 10 is pretty short, 9's not all that long, so we're going to look at them as one next week, and be wrapping up our series, An Epic Life, and very excited about that. But you may remember, if you were here with us a few weeks ago, we were talking about the importance of humility, and I thought how interesting that Joe was talking about humility even this morning as we were communing together. Humility is a huge topic, one that gets very little attention or press in the modern church. Probably my favorite book on the topic of humility is well over 100 years old. There's not been a whole lot written on the topic of humility in the last 100 or so years. Never by an American theologian, to my knowledge, has there been anything significant written on humility. It's a huge topic, but it gets very little attention. And I think a lot of that has to do with how awkward we've made it. A lot of it has to do with our misunderstanding of humility. And, I quoted from C.S. Lewis just a couple of weeks ago. There are two fraudulent imitations of humility. One is self-loathing, and the other we're going to talk about extensively today, but is false humility. Now, C.S. Lewis once said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking about yourself less. Meaning that a humble person is not constantly the first thing on his or her own mind, but rather he or she often puts others first. Likewise, a truly humble person does not devalue what he or she brings to the table. Rather, he or she has a realistic evaluation of their contributions that they make to the broader scheme of things. So back in chapter 6, I was emphasizing in this study the whole issue of Haman's lack of humility. And we talked about the power of humility and the undoing of pride. Today, I really want to address the problem of false humility, but looking at it from a very positive standpoint, the real genuine humility of Mordecai and Esther at work. And so we're going to take a look at that today here in Esther chapter 8. And fortunately, we have two shining examples of what real humility looks like in action. So let's take a look. Esther chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. As always, the one in your lap, guess what? It's my favorite. Absolutely. There we go. Esther chapter 8, let's take a look. And on that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, footnote, the one that he had previously given to Haman, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman, the Agite, and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight," almost sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? "And if this thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps, to the governors and the officials of the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and in their language. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods on one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. A copy of which was written was issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples. And the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers, mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, and with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city where the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. What a huge change from a moment in which the Jews were terrified and being persecuted on all sides to today. They have risen to exaltation in this moment and are being defended, and even by the king's own edict, an opportunity to defend themselves. It did not take away the edict that was written. It simply meant that they could defend themselves and that they had the king's blessing to do so. And so many people became afraid, recognizing the hour that had come upon them, recognizing how the tables had turned. You know, one of the great mistakes that happens when people subscribe to a wrong view of humility is that we can often miss what God has for us, either in underestimation of our gifting and ability, or in false humility that wants to eschew any idea of pride. See, false humility is when we know deep inside we really did awesome, and internally we are craving the well done, but pretend like it was nothing. Real humility is when you refuse to say thank you. I know, because as I've told you the story before, you may have heard me tell, but there was a moment whenever I had been instructed by people in Bible college, taught me a lot about false humility. I was trying to figure out humility, and in that moment they said, well, what you have to say is things like, you know, oh no, it was all God. It was all God. When internally, inside, what I really wanted people to say was, man, that was an awesome sermon. Man, you did a good job. You know, internally, I really wanted that. But then I had to, like, you know, oh, well, it was all God. And then my pastor, Tony Roach, did me the favor of grabbing me with his rather large hands up by the derriere and shoving me in a room and explaining to me that that was not humility. That real humility knew how to say thank you and recognize things, but just wasn't self-seeking, wasn't seeking honors, but recognized the moment and just simply said, thank you. False humility is actually driven by pride. False humility typically goes overboard trying to prove that it's humble. You know, I want you to think about for just a moment times in which you knew you did really well and someone complimented you and you didn't know what to say. Ever been there? Didn't know how to respond? What about a time that you needed real help, but you refused it? Now, don't raise your hand on that one. But false humility masquerades in many ways. One of the most common foolish mistakes of false humility is the refusal of help when it's needed. For many, the real issue is actually pride. I don't need a hand up. I don't need a hand out. It's true, there are a lot of people with their hands out these days, and sometimes it can be courageous not to take the hand out. As well, I remember that as a young adult, the first time I was able to say to my parents, actually, Mom, Dad, I don't need your help with this. I can pay for it myself. I can fix it myself. I can do those things. That was that sense of independence, of growing up, of being able to take responsibility, of being able to say that I could pay the bill and things like that. There are those moments that are truly good, but that's definitely not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the moments when you and I really need help, or I'm talking about those moments when we really do know that we've done well, and then we put on a false shine of humility. Galatians 6, you know, talks about the difference between when we really need help and when we don't need help. Galatians 6 talks about the difference of carrying one's own load versus the importance of bearing one another's burdens. In verse 2, it tells us that we should help carry one another's burdens. And that word burden there is the same, is the concept of something like a boulder, something that's crushing. There are times when you and I really do need help, and sometimes it's even help with little things because the burdens in life have crushed us. You can probably think of times where maybe because of surgery or some illness, maybe because of someone being ill in your family, maybe because of financial circumstances, maybe because of the loss of life, maybe because of a change in circumstances, you've suddenly found yourself in a situation in which you were under the weight of a crushing burden. Overnight, the circumstances have changed. Maybe not overnight. Maybe they crept up slowly, but you felt the weight of circumstances change. You felt the situation change, and you felt crushed by the load. And so the picture there is one in which we allow people into our lives to help us bear our burdens, to help us get up under the load and carry those things. But also there in verse 5 of that same chapter, it says that everyone is to carry their own load. The word there being something similar to a knapsack, to the idea of a backpack or something like that. In other words, that when it comes to the everyday things, we're supposed to take care of ourselves, be responsible for ourselves, and not look to everyone else to do that for us. That the ordinary things of life, we carry our loads, but we bear one another's burdens. And false humility tends to get those things confused. False humility, one, will sometimes get us wrapped up in people's circumstances, trying to take their everyday burdens from them and not allow them to do them, to assume that we know better or can do better, or that or we're trying to falsely demonstrate humility in those moments. And it gets us interwrapped in someone's life in which we steal their dignity. Sometimes it's in the form of taking care of people. Sometimes it's gifts and alms to the poor in which we steal the dignity of those who are poor, in which we try to help someone so much that we don't allow them to do the ordinary things of life, and we actually get in the way and make them dependent upon us in a way that makes us feel good about ourselves. And that's really destructive. Other times it's that simple idea of that I won't allow other people to help me when I need it. I'm good at helping everyone else, but I can't receive. And you know, the very nature of receiving is that sense of trust, of believing that I don't have it all together. That, I mean, just the very nature of coming to Christ is one in which that you and I admit that we can't do it all ourselves, and in particular that we cannot save ourselves, and we look to Christ to save us. Then he adds us to this thing, the church, and we become dependent on one another. And the thing is that real Christianity allows that interaction in our lives, and false humility pretends like we don't need it. False humility has all kinds of ways of creeping into our lives, and sometimes it's the refusal of gifts and honors. Typically in an effort to demonstrate humility, I don't need to be honored. Sometimes, you know, accepting an honor is more about letting others express their appreciation than it is actually about you. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes somebody needs to show you appreciation. In this case, Esther and Mordecai have just won a major victory for the Jews and for the kingdom of God. And even, to our surprise, for the benefit of the Medo-Persian Empire. See, the blessing of God was about to fall on the Medo-Persian Empire for its role in protecting and promoting the people of God. It was about to receive a blessing that was going to come upon that nation, even though it wasn't a righteous nation, even though it wasn't necessarily the best of people. Have you noticed that God blesses nations sometimes, even when they don't deserve it? Even when they're not humble? And in this particular instance, a blessing is about to come upon the Medo-Persian Empire for promoting the people of God, for protecting them, and God is going to use them in a powerful way to bless the Holy Land and to rebuild the temple. But at this moment, the hand of God, the hand of God's favor is upon them. Right then, Mordecai and Esther were put in a very interesting situation. Consider with me, if you will, for just a moment, if they had been falsely humble, refused the gifts, refused help. Not only would the titles, the estate, and other things continued in the family of Haman, but what if they had refused the political advantages that were given to them in that moment? Think about all that was gained, and in a moment of false humility, they could have dismissed and could have been just as easily lost. You see, if all they did was to stop Haman, they would have saved their own lives, but the lack of follow-up would have allowed the enemies of the Jews to remain hidden in the Medo-Persian Empire and to continue to work against them. Only this time, more craftily, more thoughtfully, they could have plotted a second attempt to wipe out the Jews. Maybe even particularly found a way to undermine Esther and Mordecai so that they would lose their place of authority. See, Haman had agents all over the empire. He'd sent that notice to all 127 provinces, believing that there were Jews in every province, and there were people on his side who would wipe them out. This was a well-orchestrated plan. One that was intending to wipe out the Jews. Not that that's ever been repeated in history. What if Mordecai and Esther had been falsely humble, rejected the king's blessings, and inadvertently left behind the enemies of the Jewish people? You see, it was important that they took everything offered by King Ahasuerus as a gift to them for the sake of the Jews and for the sake of the kingdom of God. By doing that, they rooted out all kinds of evil, achieved everything that God wanted to achieve through an evil empire. And you see, God can even use an evil king and an evil empire. Oftentimes, we're under the mistaken impression that if God is using something, or if God is doing something through somebody, that we equate that with God's approval. Can I just tell you that sometimes God uses people and uses things and nations and all, and blesses them for a time being, only to bring them down later? And so here in the midst of this, God is working. You know, the false humility could have uprooted all that God was doing. I've often heard Christians whose desire to show humility led them to the trap of false humility and caused pain for others. Let me give you some examples from real life. The refusal to take a job, the refusal to accept gifts that could have blessed others, could have blessed family, could have blessed the company, could have blessed the employees, could have blessed people affected by the work of that company, of that school, of that situation. So that those with lesser intentions rose up and seized the honors, and then either fired people, mistreated co-workers, or took advantage of power. When God opens the door for you, when God gives you a gift, it is not usually humility that says no, but actually pride. See, one of the things I know is that sometimes for the common man, the greatest pride is actually to refuse to be the boss. I hear it often. I hear it often enough that as I came upon this text, I couldn't help but feel the need to address it. The desire to just be like everyone else. But if you listen to the conversation long enough, you realize that in truth, that the issue isn't humility, but actually pride. We know how they talk about the boss, and we don't want to deal with the pressure of being the boss. We prefer our own comfort over what is best for everyone else, and we don't want to be uncomfortable, pushed, prodded, responsible. I mean, what word is it that you want to really use in that moment? I don't want to be accountable. Isn't it intriguing? Sometimes God is at work in our lives, opening doors, and false humility says no because pride doesn't want to be the boss, or just wants to be like everyone else, or just. But here's the thing. Do you know that when you shrink and hide from God's gifts, the Bible is really clear that you don't escape accountability by refusing to man up? In Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, the one servant who buried his talent was the only one that was called wicked. Have you ever thought about that? That wickedness was not because he went out and spent it on prostitutes. It's not that he did tax evasion or he invested in the stock market and made a bunch of money. Actually, those ones were the ones who were commended. No, it was the one who did nothing with it, who buried the talent and decided that he wouldn't use what God had given him. It could be a spiritual gift. It could be a financial gift. It could be talents, abilities, any of those things. That when we bury our talents, that is called wickedness. You remember the difference between wicked and evil? Evil is when you do something that is wrong, but you don't really know better. Wicked is when you know better and you do it anyhow in a high-handed attitude toward God. You will not put me in that position, God. I will do whatever I please. That's wickedness. And when God gives us gifts, talents, abilities, money, resources, and we bury those, it is false humility, it is wickedness. Maybe it's an opportunity. And we squander it, bury it, ignore it. That's not humility. It is, in fact, the worst kind of pride. It is self-deception. See, there's a lot to say about pride. I'm not saying that every promotion is the right choice. Sometimes there's a reason to say no to a promotion in terms of compromise that has to be made, or things that you might be wondering about whether or not I can do that, or whether I should do that. But can I remind you that some of the greatest promotions in the Bible were people like Daniel and Mordecai, who were in the service of an evil king and an evil empire. And yet, even as they have diviner's cups put in their hand and are put in positions that are often very uncomfortable for them, that God raised them up and put them in those positions, sometimes in the most difficult of circumstances, working for the most evil of people, of corporations, empires, whatever you want to call it. And the responsibility, the right response, the godly response, the biblical response was to step up so that someone who had morals, ethics, a kingdom of God perspective stepped into the position of authority and took it instead of letting it fall into the hands of evil people. So I think that's a really important discussion, especially in a culture, in a society like ours. See, oftentimes, we assume every act of ambition has to do with greed and exploiting the generosity of others. But what about the concept of James 1, that every good and perfect gift is from the Father of heavenly lights? That the place to evaluate every honor, every gift, every ability, every opportunity is from the standpoint of the kingdom of God. What if real humility is stepping up instead of standing down? See, the mistake we often make and what puts us in that position is we evaluate those things actually not from a position of humility or pride or something else, but of comfort, of ease. Another way of saying those things is selfishness. You see, the primary question of every disciple of Jesus Christ ought to be is, what is God doing and how do I join him in what he's doing? Isn't that really the question of what it means to be a disciple? It's not whether or not, see, there's no text that says that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ when you've memorized the entire New Testament, is there? A lot of you are really glad, okay? You know, there's no Hebrew quiz when you get, right? I mean, I love Hebrew and all that kind of good stuff, but can I just tell you that the real evaluation of where I'm at in my walk with the Lord is, do I love him, his ways? Your kingdom come. Your what come? Your kingdom, your will, the effective range and will of God. Not a physical place. The kingdom, the basileia of God, where his will is done perfectly in my life, in my heart, in everything that I am, regardless of what anyone else is doing. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On the earth. Wherever my effective will is, wherever my ability to respond to you is, that your will would be done. That's what it authentically means for you and I to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we love his will, his ways, and we want those things done in our life. Above all else, that the first question when we come to the scripture is, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? How am I supposed to respond to you? Not, will this make me a bigger, better deal? Will this improve my comfort? Will this make my life easier? Will this make me richer? Will this make me poorer? Will this make me... What is God doing in the moment? What is God saying to you? What is God doing? And are you watching to know? See, the common wisdom of every man is to ask how it will affect me. That's the way of the world. That's common wisdom. And it rings of wisdom. We even say things like that to one another in the church. Well, I need to evaluate how this is going to affect me. There's some truth. But the final criteria is how does this impact the kingdom? I know it's going to affect me. Whenever I follow hard after God, it will absolutely affect me. Won't it affect you? If you follow hard after God, if you pour yourself fully into chasing after him, his pursuits, his desires, his personhood, his way of life, it will affect you. It will absolutely, radically, completely turn your life upside down. If it doesn't, then that's not what you're doing. Mordecai was a guard at the palace gate. He wasn't even the commander of guards at the gate. He was just one of the guards. I can promise you that going from guard at the king's gate to the right-hand position of honor, to be the prime minister over 127 provinces that stretched all the way from India to Ethiopia, was a huge job change. Do you think he might have been a little stressed? Do you think it might have been difficult to figure out how to fulfill those shoes, how to do that role? I mean, you talk about, changing job situations from running Trump Towers to running the presidency. Let me tell you, small potatoes in comparison to that change. What's it like that every day you're the palace guard, that your job is to stand there and maybe take a bullet to reigning over and governing 127 different provinces that spanned all across from Europe to Africa over to India? What would that be like? I wonder if it was comfortable. I wonder if it was easy. I wonder if he felt unable to handle the position. I wonder if he ever thought that this job change is going to cost me. I'm not going to be like everyone else. We might think to ourselves, well, I'm sure there were great advantage financially, and there probably was, but what's it like to be the right hand to King Ahasuerus? Not a humble man. Not even a kind or good man. A man who was known for his perversity. A man who was known for his cruelty. And now you're going to be his right-hand man? I can imagine all the reasons he could give, all the excuses he could give for not wanting that job. Couldn't you? If Mordecai had answered in false humility, they would have never likely rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem from the Medes and the Persians. Nehemiah would have never gone. I'm certain that God would have accomplished his will one way or another. But it wouldn't have been from the Medes and the Persians if Mordecai had just ducked and covered, if Mordecai had explained all the reasons why it would be uncomfortable for him. If he had said, "You know, King, I'm just a simple man. I don't need a whole bunch of accolades. I don't need positions and glory and honor. All I need is just your kind thanks. That's enough for me." Well, that's great. And then the Jews would have gone through more grief at a later date under a more crafty plot. The temple wouldn't have been built. The next assault on the Jews would have come more swiftly, maybe been more effective, more devastating. But that day, a humble Mordecai was exalted, and he saw the hand of God at work in his life, and he said, yes, not for his sake, not for the sake of the property, not for the sake of the riches, not for the sake of position, but simply because he saw God's hand at work and he was watching what God was doing. He watched what God was doing in the life of Esther, and he was the one who propositioned her with the idea, who knows, but for such a time as this, that God may have exalted you and put you in this place. Who knows? Except for such a time as this, that you may have been asked to become the boss, the leader, the put in the situation of stress, of difficulty, of hardship. Who knows? But for the sake of God, for the sake of the kingdom, maybe for the sake of just a few other people working around you, for the care and concern of the kingdom, for the spreading of the gospel, for the extension of mercy and grace to those who don't even know, that you might have been put in that place, given that opportunity. Who knows? And so when we're stopping to pray and to ask the question certainly should be, God, how's this going to affect my life, the life of my family? What are the costs? Scripture tells us to count the cost. And then there's that ultimate sense in God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing in this moment? What are you doing in this situation? How do I respond to you? How do I put myself in your hands? I know the price. And here's the thing, God, is that I'm willing to pay the price if that's what you are doing. Now, God, if you're not doing that, it doesn't matter how much more it pays. It doesn't matter how much grander the position is or anything else. God, I put myself in your hands. But a humble Mordecai was exalted. A humble queen gained favor. And in that process, the people of God were protected, and ultimately the kingdom of God's cause was advanced over the face of the earth because they were truly humble. What might true humility look like in our hands? Let's stand together, shall we? You know, it's important that we let that ring deep within our heart. Jesus said that he only did what he saw his Father in heaven was doing. That is real humility. I mean, when you think about it, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, said, I don't do anything of my own accord. I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. See, it was his desire that that's how God's will would be done in the earth. Is beginning with him, he demonstrated what real humility looks like, what really walking with God looks like. That Jesus, one with the Father, did what he saw the Father was doing. And so when we speak of humility, see, when we speak of humility, we don't think of ambition unless people think maybe greed and selfishness and things like that. But there is a real sense in which that desire, a heart's desire to do whatever God is doing and to join him in that, that the real ambition of the humble heart is, God, I want to do whatever it is that you're doing in me, through me. You've put me together in such a way. You've gifted me in such a way. God, I want to do that. I want to do what you have made me to do, whether it's in the workplace, in the church, in my relationships, in my school, wherever it is. God, I want to do what you're doing. I want to join you in that. I want to use everything that you've given me to do everything that you want from me. And see, I just think that's such an important question. I think it's an important place for you and I to explore, especially in a place like Florida. You know, in a place like Florida, can I just tell you that oftentimes we mask our selfishness and false humility with comfort, with recreation, with retirement. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with comfort, recreation, and retirement unless God has called you to a task and you've chosen those things over the call that He has on your life. Ambition and humility can coexist for the purpose that God has for them. And the challenge for you and me, the challenge for us is to ask, Father, what are you doing? Father, what are you doing in me? Father, what are you doing around me? Father, how do you want me to step up? Do you want me to step out? Maybe God is asking you to lead at work. Maybe He's asking you to lead at school in a study group. Maybe He's asking you to lead in your neighborhood. Maybe He's asking you for your time on a regular committed basis. And it just wasn't in your plan. Maybe God is asking what your real ambitions are. And He has put you in a place to evaluate those in humility, in selflessness, and in ambition. Close your eyes for just a moment, will you? And let's pray. Father, we stand before You today. And some of us have been called to be faithful in seemingly everyday tasks. Faithful in the tasks of parenting, to rear children. Faithful in the task of maybe raising crops or cattle. Faithful in the tasks of making widgets or maybe even frying up some French fries. Faithful in small things. But our hope, Lord, is that we would honor You in whatever we do. Whatever You've given us to do, that's our desire this morning. To cry out to You, to ask You what You're doing in our midst, in our position, and with the gifts and abilities and the talents and resources You've given us, that You would be honored and glorified. Lord, some of us here are crazy smart. Some of us here are great leaders. Some of us have gifts and that come with great responsibility. And I pray that today that we would have humble courage to use them in whatever way that You want to use them. That we'd have humble courage and a desire to do whatever it is that You've given us to do. And so I pray right now, Father, that You would touch those hearts, those lives, those minds right now that are fearful of stepping up, of fearful of stepping out, of those who have allowed pride or false humility or teachings about these things to get in the way of them doing what You've given them to do. And if that's you right now, I just want to invite you, just with every eye closed, just if that's you, would you just raise your hand right now? Would you just say, Lord, me, I need courage. I need to follow hard after the things that You've spoken to me. I'm afraid of the job description that's been put before me. I'm afraid of the situation that's been put before me. If that's you, just would you lift up your hand high this morning. God bless you. Father, I pray for every lifted hand in here that you right now would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would fall fresh and powerfully on them, that you would raise them up and in humility, that they would follow hard after the things that you have for them, that they would not be discouraged, they would not let the enemy lie to them, that they would not let God, that they would not let the enemy steal from them what God has given them. I pray that you give them great boldness and courage in this moment. I pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom. And I pray that you would bring people alongside of them to help them manage those tasks, that would encourage them, that would stand alongside of them and pray for them and lift them up. Father, we just thank you for every person that you've gifted, every person that you're wanting to exalt for the purpose of kingdom work. We pray your blessing on them now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you have any other needs this morning, just let me invite you. Why don't you come up and get some prayer? Maybe you need to turn to the person next to you and pray with them. But whatever you do this morning, I pray that as you leave here, that you and I would go out in a humility before the Lord that says, God, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever you are doing, I want to join you, that I'm willing to pay whatever price that your will might be done. In Jesus' name. God bless you as you head out. Make sure, if you would, to leave this room, leave it quiet for those who want to fellowship. You know, please head out to the lobby. We'd love for you to do that. And have a great week. God bless you.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.